Welcome to Willow Creek Fellowship in Plano, Texas. Here now is our senior pastor, Roy Frady.
An old pastor once said, as he was looking through his reading glasses or his tears, "I'm going to search out the unsearchable. Then I'm going to explain the unexplainable." And then he paused and said, "Then I'm going to unscrew the inscrutable." That kind of pride comes before a fall. This past week, I tried to find a way to search out the unsearchable. And I was humbled when I tried to put words to the unexplainable. Subject of my effort was the Trinity, a concept that has puzzled the most intelligent men of all time. But I have to try to explain what the Bible teaches. And in the past few weeks, I have talked about the coming of our Lord, the miraculous birth of Jesus on the earth, Emmanuel, God with us. And I've tried to talk about his temptations while he was here on earth, his transfiguration in front of all of those who followed him. I've talked about his trials and tribulations. I've talked about the cross. I've talked so often about things that hurt us to listen, to know, to penetrate the unthinkable, to know that Jesus went to the cross for our sins. I have preached and taught about his death and burial, about his resurrection, about his ascension into heaven, about his coming again. Today I'm faced with exploring the doctrine of the Trinity, who God is, and how he reveals himself to us. Let us go before him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, we come humbly knowing that we cannot know the unknowable, that your thoughts are not our thoughts, that your ways are not our ways, that there is a great gulf of mystery between who you are and who we are. And yet, Father, we know we were made in your image because you sent your only begotten Son to take flesh and live here among us. Father, may we understand in a deeper way today who you really are. And may we see you as you are. Father, my words are incapable of doing that. No one who listens to me will hear directly from you. And so we ask that your Holy Spirit come and speak in whatever language is our first language, the language of the heart, of the love that you have for us, that we might hear and truly respond to what we hear. Cast out my words and supplant them with yours. For we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Would you look with me into John, the 14th chapter, verses 6 through 17. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me? Philip, who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, But the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Or else, believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The most difficult doctrine in the whole Christian faith is the Trinity. There is one God, and he is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. No one can truly understand the nature of God. That is not surprising. A largemouth bass doesn't have a PhD in psychology. I've never met one that if I've pulled him in on my rod that could explain how I felt or tell me anything about myself. He simply does not understand human beings. One of the smartest men of his or any time was St. Augustine. St. Augustine was walking down a beach one day, and he was looking at all the grains of sand on that beach. And he was extrapolating from that how many grains of sand might be on all the beaches in the world. And he realized that all of the grains of sand on planet Earth, more or less, were equal to the number of planets and objects in space. As he was pondering this amazing thing, he came upon a boy who was digging a trench in the sand. And he asked the boy, he said, "Why are you digging this trench in the sand?" And the little boy looked up at him and said, "To empty the sea into." And Augustine thought, "I'm just like that little boy. I'm trying to understand the nature of everything, the nature of God, and I'm trying to empty it into this nutshell of a brain of mine." He was humbled by the act of a boy digging a little trench in the sand. How can we explain? How can we know that we understand what Jesus was saying to us? In verses 7 through 11, Jesus basically makes this statement. He says, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The works, the words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." You know, this statement is nothing less than a claim by Jesus to be co-equal with God the Father. He is the way into the presence of Almighty God. He is the way into the presence of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is not merely a manifestation of God. He is God manifested. The truth is a constant theme in John's gospel, and it is a watershed that divides true and false teachings about who Jesus truly is. Many throughout history, and even today, consider that Jesus was a very moral man, a, a virtuous teacher, that he was a religious leader. But that's impossible. Because someone who claimed what he claimed, knowing that he wasn't, couldn't possibly be a virtuous man or a good teacher or a religious leader. A man who said the things that Jesus said, who did the things that Jesus did, who believed the things that Jesus believed, if they were not true, would be nothing but a liar or a raving lunatic. And the evidence is that Jesus is neither a liar or a lunatic. He is God, as he claimed. I think that Jesus must have been somewhat distressed and disturbed by the questions of his disciples. There was a bagpiper who played at funerals, and that was the way he made his living. He would dress up, and as the police do here, all kinds of kilts and things, and play his bagpipes. He would play Amazing Grace. And he was called one day to go to a funeral, and so he got in his car with his bagpipes and his whole costume, and he was traveling down some back roads in Kentucky and got lost. And he was an hour late for the funeral. When he got there, the preacher was gone. Everybody was gone. He could see that in a flash, that there was nobody in there except the workmen who were sitting under the shade of a tree because of the hot sun. But he went out to where there was a new mound of earth that had just been turned, and he began to play his bagpipe. And when he played Amazing Grace and all these workmen had gathered around, there was not a dry eye in the crowd. And as he took his bagpipe back to the car and put it in the trunk, he heard a workman say, he said, "That's the most amazing thing I've ever seen in 15 years of planting septic tanks." That's what we do. Jesus has told us there is a way, the truth, and the life, and he has told us to go to all nations and share that with people. But what do? We get lost and do our own thing over septic tanks. That's how we act in the church. Church tries to explain the unexplainable by casting those pearls before swine who don't understand them. We want to give people a shorthand knowledge of God. You know, not too much, just a paper bag full. Not so much that they get the full thing, but just enough to inoculate them against the real thing. We try to explain the Trinity or the Big Bang or whatever it is, and we try to reduce it down to where people can understand it. St. Patrick tried to do that with the Irish. He tried to explain the Trinity to the Irish folk, and he took a three-leaf clover and he said, "This represents the Trinity." But you see, the analogy breaks down in its application, because if you take one of those leaves away from the stem, as Jesus came to earth and became like you and me, it breaks down, because Jesus was never disconnected. God is always one. Sometimes we use water. Water is liquid, and you need it for life. And Jesus is the water of life. And water is a vapor in the air, and it's everywhere, as the omnipresence of God is everywhere. And water can be in ice, which you can hold in your hand. And Jesus came so that we could touch him and feel him and hold him in our hand. But that breaks down too. Because water is H2O, one part hydrogen, two parts oxygen. And God is one. He is one. You can't reduce God. Scientists try to reduce things all the time, and they try to reduce the Big Bang. The best explanation of the Big Bang I ever heard was a friend of mine who works at Los Alamos, is one of the four fellows there. He explained it like this. Imagine for a moment, if your eyes were closed, that there was no light anywhere. Anywhere. There was no substance anywhere. There were no planets. There were no heavenly bodies of any kind. There was just nothing. It was a nothing, a void. But somewhere, and you had to have an electron microscope to see it, there was a little tiny, 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 tiny molecule of light. And in a millionth of a millionth of a millionth of a millisecond, it exploded. And everything that was, was. The Bible simply says, and God said, let there be light. Can you understand that all of the energy that we experience, all of the energy that ever was, that ever will be, was created in that Big Bang moment? Can you perceive that? That the lights that are showing the electricity, the power, the energy, that the air conditioning that has the energy, that the presence here, your presence here, comes from the energy that you retain from food. Maybe I've had a little too much of that from time to time. But everything that was started then. It's hard for us to try to understand that kind of a concept. And that the world is very old. The scientists tell us it's 13.5 billion years old. But for the first 10 billion years, it was just molten lava, that there was no atmosphere, that there was no water, that there was nothing on earth that could sustain life. But in the last 3.5 billion years, life randomly formed. But that's too short a time. Because a drip of water falling on a rock takes longer than 3.5 billion years to form a single gene. And in your bodies is something called DNA that has over 180,000 DNA molecules. The Bible tells us that God made everything that was. That in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and nothing was made that was not made by Him. It's difficult. We find it very, very difficult. And yet, the Christian faith is not based on a blind leap of faith, nor is it a faith in faith itself and sort of mystical union. There is lots of evidence to prove the things that are true in the Bible. And Jesus was shoring up the sagging faith of his followers by reminding them that his words he did not speak in his own authority. He spoke them because God the Father was helping him to speak them. And not only is saving faith based on the words of Jesus, nor even on the prophecies of the old prophets of old, but on the works, the indescribable, undeniable works, the supernatural events that God rendered on this earth. He said, believe me for the works' sake. He claimed to be equal with God, not only by his established words, his own self-testimony, but he claimed to be equal with God because of the works that God did through him. And he says that those who follow him will do the same kind of works, only greater. Because the three in one is beyond our understanding, that the truth should not be rejected. Remember the fish. Should the bass reject the fact that I'm going to go out there with a lure and try to catch him? Even though he doesn't understand me at all. He doesn't understand that I may eat him or mount him on the wall. He has no concept whatsoever of human nature. But he does not disregard the lure. We need to understand. We can't just throw up our hands and say, well, because I don't understand it, I'm not going to accept it. One of the great intellects of the world, was asked, and his name was Daniel Webster, was asked one time how he could possibly reconcile the Trinity with reason. And his reply is very instructive because he said, "Do you expect to understand the arithmetic of heaven?" The Apostle Paul said it this way: "We look through a glass darkly. We know in part. We see in part. One day we will know." There was a wonderful mystic by the name of Thomas Aquinas, and you need to take to heart what he said. He said, "What will it profit thee to be able to discourse profoundly on the Trinity if you are wanting in humility and so art displeasing to the Trinity?" Let me say it again in my words. What would it profit you to know all about God and the Godhead if your pride excluded you from His presence? Christ's message of comfort and hope is as applicable today as it was 2,000 years ago in the upper room. He is still touching our hearts. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is still touching our hearts. He is still saying the same things to us that He said to them. He is the only way to the Father. The Holy Spirit gives us the understanding that Jesus is preparing a place for us in heaven, it says in John. "I go to prepare a place for you, and where I go, I will come again. If I go, I will come again and take you to myself." We begin to understand that His sustaining power, His creative power, have caused us to have certain expectations that He will fulfill all of His promises with His riches and glory. All earthly hopes are in a broken cistern. But Jesus never fails. He is the light of the world. As John said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The word that we use there translated is logos. He is the logos of God. That's the word we derive the word logo from. It means the exact representation of. Jesus is God. He created and sustains all things. The Father is God. Jesus told His disciples to baptize in three names, in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are manifest in three personalities, but there's only one God. It would be a contradiction if we said we believe in three gods. That would be a contradiction. We don't believe in multiple gods. We are not like the Hindus who have 10,000 gods and are ready to add another to their list. We understand there is one God. It says in Deuteronomy, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one." He manifests Himself in three ways: as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In the beginning of Genesis, there is a plural now. It says, "Let us make man in our own image." And much is made of that. Let us make man. In that moment, in the Big Bang, if you would like to think about it that way, there was unity, total unity. No analogy can perhaps explain it to you other than this. You accept by faith because of what He said and because of what He did, that He is who He said. And He did what He did because of His love for you. Jesus is the one true God, and He is one with the Father. And the Father and He are in you as He was in you if you merely ask them. Jesus said, if you ask the Father to come and dwell within you, if you ask, "My Father and I will come and dine with you. We will come and eat with you. We will come and fellowship with you. We will come." That whole Jewish feeling of, if you ate with someone, you were giving them the status of an equal. God in you is the hope of glory. This morning you may not have God in you. You may have God around you. You may have known God at afar, but you've never known Him through His Son, Jesus. Today we're going to give you an invitation an invitation to know the Lord God. And so we would ask you to come. Jesus said, whosoever will may come. You can come even if you have doubts, because you can say, Lord, forgive me of my disbelief. I believe you. I accept you. I confess before you and before men that you are who you said you'd be. Maybe you need to come to be baptized because you want to show the whole world that you do have that faith. Maybe you need to rededicate your life because you've been carried away by the science of the day or the culture of the day. Maybe you need to join the church. I don't know what God is placing on your heart. That's between you and God. But I know that He puts on my heart to offer you a way into Him and through Jesus Christ to the Father.
We pray the Holy Spirit has enlightened you today. Pastor Frady's sermons are on the internet at willowcreekfellowship.org. Join us live in person each Sunday at 1804 Avenue P at 19th Street in Plano, Texas. Or join us live on the internet each Sunday at 1105 a.m. Central Time at willowcreekfellowship.org. God bless you.